Okay, good morning, everybody. I will say that, first of all, I personally have had the opportunity to be at least invited here many times. In fact, I think I was even invited the first Rosh Hashanah of the school by Mrs. Noy, and unfortunately, this never worked out. But I really look at this as an opportunity to speak to everyone here. Probably know everyone. And just to reiterate what you all know, that this is a fantastic school. I was here for the open house, and I told my wife how floored I was by A, the enthusiasm, the professionalism, the ruach of the school. So, of course, it goes to administration, besides the girls itself. So, thank you for inviting me today. I had a brief time to look over the questions yesterday, and those are really heavy questions, very important questions. And so I'll do my best to answer them as best as possible. I'll try to stay a few minutes after I try to answer all these questions. But let me at least give a basic background of anything, and then feel free to ask questions. Because to be honest, the questions that were asked yesterday are from the most important questions that you can possibly think about. Really, if these questions don't have answers, then we lose a lot of what we're doing in this world. Every question that was asked, I wasn't sure what was the point of it, so maybe I'll ask whoever asked the question to follow up. But this is what life is all about. These are existential questions. What are we doing in this world? How do our choices make an impact? And therefore, they're all important. So I will, do you actually have the questions here? Like I
Hold them up on the computer, yeah.
Yeah, I can start with the first one. So first question was, it seems this question still lingers, okay? And Baruch goes, if Hashem knows everything, and he knows what choices we will make, do we really have a choice? Hashem plans everything out and knows our fate. Do we really have the power to choose? Okay, so the first question is if, it's a famous question, if God knows everything, so are we really choosing to having a choice? So first of all, just remind ourselves what the Torah says. Torah tells us in Parshas Re'eh, these psukim, these verses are from the most powerful verses. It's in Parshas Nesavim, excuse me. It's Perek Lamed, Pasuk Tezvov. Torah tells us, Re'eh nasati lefanech hayom esachayim v'esatoi v'esamov v'esesara asher anoichim etzav chayom la'ava esadunai lohecha aleches v'drocha v'lishmor mitzvoysa v'chukoysa v'shpata v'chayisa v'rarisa So Torah tells us, see, I place before you today the life of the good and the death and the evil. That which I command you today to love Hashem your God, to walk in his ways, to observe his commandments, his decrees and his ordinances, then you will live and multiply it. And the Torah then says, I call heaven and earth to you today to bear witness, thank you. Against you, I place life and death before you, blessing and curse, and you shall choose life that you shall live, and you and your house. V'chartzavachaim, is that the name of today? V'chartzavachaim? So that's in this pasuk. The Torah tells us clearly that we all have a choice between life and death, between good and evil, between great things and not. So the first thing we have to know is that free will is not a Kabbalistic concept, it's not a Talmudic concept, it's a biblical concept, it's a din min haTorah. And in fact, but having this ability of free will is the whole point. It allows us to have reward and punishment. Because if you don't have free will, then you can't be rewarded, you can't be punished. In fact, we're not going to talk about it today, but there is a category of individuals that are considered not having free will. Let's say a child has a very serious, it's a serious case of Down syndrome. So, min haTorah, in that situation, there are many things that child is exempt from, even though that soul may be very holy, and that's a separate conversation. But there's no real choice there. For many of the things, that child doesn't have the ability to make many of the choices that the you girls can do in this room. Therefore, there is less of a culpability. There's less reward and punishment for such a child, because they can't choose. The whole concept of reward and punishment is prefaced by having free will. That's why the Rambam, Maimonides says in Hilchos Tshuva, he starts out the fifth parak of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says, "Rishus ko'odim nesunalo." A person has to know he has free will. Imrotz lahatas atzma derech hatova. If a person wants to put themselves in the good path, v'lios tzaddik, and to be a righteous person, harashus v'yado, they have that ability. V'imrotz l'hatas as atzma derech ra'ah, and to be a wicked person. And also, in the Rambam, for the next parak, goes through exactly that every person, everyone has the ability to be completely righteous. Everyone. No, it doesn't make a difference who your parents are, where you're born, where you're doing. Everyone has this ability to be righteous or wicked. And the Rambam says why this is so important. Because if you don't have that ability, if it's not an option, then you can't talk about tshuva. You're not... What are you doing tshuva for? You did nothing wrong in the first place. If there's something called determinism, they know what determinism is. Determinism is a concept in philosophy, which certain Christian groups and other philosophical groups believe in. That is that you have no free will, then you're not really liable for your actions. So free will is all important. At the end of this parak, in the fifth parak, the Rambam asks the question you just did. Frek the Rambam asks the Rambam, well, he says as follows. Shema Toimer, perhaps you'll say, V'alo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yodea Kol Ma She'Kodem She'a. God knows everything, right? Yada Shezet Tzadik HaRasha. God knows whether a person will be righteous or wicked. This is the Perikei Halacha Hei of Hilchas Tshuva. Im Yada Shu Yed Tzadik, Yef Shu Shu Yed Tzadik. V'im Toimer Sheyada Shu Yed Tzadik, V'ef Shu HaRasha. So he says, if that's the case, if God knows whether a person will be righteous, whether a person will be wicked, so where's the free will? If you know exactly what's going to be done, then obviously there's no choice. That's the Rambam's question. And the Rambam says, well, it's very hard to explain this, but you have to know that both principles, both doctrines are true, that God is omnipotent, God knows everything, God knows everything from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, and everyone has free will. We all have free will. God knows whether you listen to me now in 5 minutes or you'll be thinking about something else. But you'll still have a choice to listen to me now in 5 minutes or not. So the Rambam says we can't explain that 100%. We're limited in our intelligence because we don't understand what it means to be omnipotent. But yet, we all have free choice. The Ravid was a great 13th century sage, a really, really late 12th century sage, a contemporary, same period as the Rambam. He, who constantly comments on the Rambam, says, why are you asking questions that you can't totally explain? Don't bother people with these questions because, you know, if you can't totally explain, you'll give people doubts. So I once saw Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was one of the leaders of American Jewry, one of the Gedolei Hador, and he passed away in Muncie in 1986. So Yaakov Kamenetsky says, no, sometimes you have to ask questions to know that you can't fully grasp the answer. Right? You can't totally understand. That's okay. So this question itself is very difficult. What does it mean it's difficult? It's very easy to believe there's two concepts, but the difficulty is that we're of limited intelligence. We don't know how these two concepts could totally work together. But what's clear, though, is that we have completely free will, and God knows exactly what to do. I want to give a very crude example. My own example, because it's very hard to explain, but I think it's a pretty good example. I have kids. I have a few kids. So imagine the following things. I know my children very well, and I know what they like and what they don't like. For example, if my daughters hear this, they won't be happy, so I'll pick on my sons, okay? All right, my son Yisrael has a sweet tooth, okay? I can do as follows. I can take candy, leave it on the table in front of him, and walk out of the room. Okay, now he can choose whether he can take the candy or not. But I'm willing to bet that if he's in the room by himself with the candy, he's gonna eat the candy, okay? How do I know that? Well, I don't know that for sure, but I can say 95% chance, probably 98% chance. Even if I warn him three times, I'll lower the percentages to 60% chance that he'll take the candy. I'm not controlling him, I'm not God. But I can tell you what he's going to do. So you can see that even on a level which is, to the extent, inaccurate, I can know what's going to happen and he still has free will. Right? Certain things are going to be obvious. I know that if I put him in the room on Shabbos, he's only 4 years old, but he's not going to turn the lights off and on. How do I know that? Right? Because I know this child, yet he has free will. So when God knows everything, it doesn't take away our free will. Right? Which means that you can have knowledge and free will are not, they don't have to conflict. we still have completely free will. It means I left the room. Yisrael is not going to turn on the light on Shabbos. Did I take away his free will even though I know that? No. He still has a choice whether to do that or not. Okay? So this question, you know, is a question which the limitation is us. They're both completely true. How God can know exactly everything, how we have free will, we can't completely grasp because we don't have the ability to understand what omnipotence is. Omnipotence means that what it means to know everything. But it's fundamental. And the reason why I start with the Pasuk in Re'eh, and the reason the Rambam stresses in Tshuva, is that we have completely free will. And it's also fundamental that God knows everything. Now, where does our free will come from? So both the Sefer Derech Hashem by the Ramchal, the Way of God by the Ramchal, Reb Chaim Volozhin in Nefesh HaChaim as well, bring down that our free will comes from our neshama, comes from our soul, the spark of divinity in us. And the more that we use our soul, the more we activate our Bechira Chavshis, the more we activate our free will. So if you're listening to me, it means you're using your soul. If you're spacing out, right? The more we tap into that, that's the more we're using free will. Okay? I'll take any questions on this. This is, you know, again, this is a little bit more of a difficult question, just because the Rambam and the Rav himself says we cannot completely grasp it, but we have to know that they're both completely true. Any follow-up questions on this topic? Yes. What's your name?
Hannah.
Hannah. Okay, yeah. Right.
Doesn't Hashem give
Israel the
urge to do that? How is that
keeping
free will if
Hashem
is giving you the urge to do one thing more than the other?
So, does Hashem give us the urge? Let's do the questions again. Yeah, so I'll get to this later, but the urge, actually, there's a certain urge that will come from God, and a certain urge that comes from you. It says, Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mir Shamayim. The Talmud says in Brachas that everything in the hand is in the hands of heaven except for fear of God. The Rechovos Levovos, the Vilna Goyim, all this from bring down, that means all of your choices are up to you. How we'll define your choice, we'll see later. But no, basically, you have a nature. Your nature is your physical DNA, your spiritual DNA. You have a nurture based on your Me'ira education, based on your parents' home education, based on your elementary education. So you have certain points which we're going to drive you a certain way, but ultimately that decision is yours. So what's a real decision? So I'll just touch on this now. So Rav Dessler explains this follow. I just gave you a case of Yisrael. So my son. So Yisrael won't turn on the lights on Shabbos. He's very weak as far as candy. Okay, he's only 4. There are decisions which are more in the middle, right? So all of us here, we all things that are not really choices because it's so obvious to us, right? Nobody here is going to eat a cheeseburger. That's not really a choice, right? Nobody here is going to, say Tehillim every day right now. Maybe I'm misjudging this class over here, but to finish the whole Tehillim every day and to wake up 5 a.m. to do it because we're not at that level. That's okay. Maybe one day someone will be doing that and, you know, but that's beyond us, right? What's our choice is limited. So there are certain urges which you're correct, by the way. It's just beyond us, right? Which right now we're not at that level. Ever heard we're not at that level? We're not there yet. But there are certain points that really is our choice. So let me give you an example. I in my shul, I have multiple families that became Bali Tshuva. Became religious. I always tell them this following thing. In fact, I had this conversation. I was at a wedding Sunday night. Somebody from the Midwest was there. And they went outside with me. I had this conversation with them. This person wants to become observant. Okay? So please tell me it's daunting to become observant. Now, this person's not observant today. If they would try to keep Shabbos kosher and all daven 3 times a day, they would, you know, not be able to do it. So I told the person as follows. You have to look at keeping mitzvahs, getting to mitzvahs, as lifting weights. Right? How do you lift weights? If you go to a place where, into a gym and people lifting weights, and you see people lifting 200 pounds, and you can only lift 25 pounds, okay? So, and you try to lift 200 pounds, you won't be able to do it. If you try to lift 100 pounds, you may rip your muscles, and then you'll be damaged. So I told him, what you do is you take 25 pounds, you do lots of reps, practice, 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 and then you get to 30 pounds. Then you work yourself to 40 pounds. That's how a person becomes observant. You take on one thing, you get used to it, you're comfortable, you take on another thing. This person, right, the 25 pounds, this individual, for him, certain things were easy. This actual person, I think, kept kosher as far as meat. So that's not a challenge, per se, for him. Other things are challenges. So his urges are going to be an area of difficulty. Something just beyond him, that's not even a challenge. You understand what I'm saying? So the way Rav Dessler explains in Michta Eliyahu, in his Kuntras Habechir, on his Kuntras, it says, imagine war. Okay, which history? Well, actually, you're taking all kinds of history here. Anyone taking European history yet? European history? American history?
Yes.
American history? Civil War? What are you up to? What year are you up to? What?
Revolutionary War.
Okay, Revolutionary War is not a great war to pick this, but we'll use Revolutionary War. Right? So if Washington's troops are by York, in the beginning of the war, they're in Pennsylvania. So he has a line, okay? Right? His troops have a line. So everything behind their line is, pick an easy kind of war. World War II. Germany and France, okay? Where Germany, where they have conquered, that's not where the battle is, right? If you're fighting a war, where do you fight the war? You fight the war on the front, right? Especially if there's no airplanes. So the front is the point of challenge. Okay, everything that's beyond your front, you've already conquered. So I would say all the girls in this classroom, right? Shabbos is not your bechira point. Okay, you're all keeping Shabbos. It could be for some of us being very careful about muksa. Is a challenge. So that's where your free will is going to come in. None of you are going to drive on Shabbos. That's not you're not choosing that, right? None of you, again, I made it in the strategy, I'm certainly not that level, are going to not speak Divrei Chol on Shabbos. I mean, not to speak, there's a sadikar of Scheinberg. When he would have Shabbos, he would only speak Torah mitzvahs, the whole Shabbos. No other conversation. If you ever go to his house, you'd ask him, do you want chicken? He'd go, you want rice? He wouldn't talk. He would only speak Torah mitzvahs. Right, so the challenge of breaking Shabbos—that's that's not a challenge. That's not your free will, because you're beyond that. The challenge of not speaking the whole Shabbos—that's also not your challenge, because you're beyond that. So what would be your challenge on Shabbos? Could be to daven with kavana, could be to enjoy Shabbos, to have a good time. Right, Mrs. Lewis tries to help out with that, but Shal Shudas for those. Right, but that's your challenges. So your urges when you're at handout, when you're asked a question, some urges are from you and some urges are from God, right? So a person who's on a low level, they're too weak. My Yisrael, if I put him in the room with candy, you're correct. That urge is his natural tendency right now. I have to break that. I'm going to try to do that over time, right? He's also a little kid, so I'm not going to be too harsh on him, right? But when he gets older, a lot more will be up to him to say, no, this is incorrect, okay? Somewhat clear? Yes. Engel, I got the last name. What's your first name?
Sarah.
Sarah, okay.
So you said that the more we use the neshama is the more we're tapping into free will.
The more?
The derech Hashem is the more we use our neshama.
Yes. Yes.
But then how does it work with bad decisions? Because we're not using our neshama necessarily. I mean, are we using our neshama to make a bad decision?
You're using your yetzahara for that. So poor decisions is you either follow your guf, your body. When we talk about Yetzirah, so just that's this important thing. When we talk about Yetzirah, Yetzirah is used as a very big statement. But if you look at the works of Kabbalah, they break the Yetzirah down to an internal and external Yetzirah. Right? There's an internal Yetzirah, there's an internal evil inclination, and there's an external. What's internal, what's external? Okay. Let's pick a teenager, okay? There are certain teenagers who would never talk Lashon Hara. Very few, never, but let's imagine this, right? So there are certain teachers, internally, they have no Yetzirah for that. But if they're around other people, friends, peer pressure, that external factor causes them to do it, right? There are certain people who would never eat non-kosher. They themselves don't have a Yetzirah for that. But with around such another person, that person brings out that Yetzirah. That's not coming from them. They're susceptible to that. But it's external Yetzirah. So when we talk about making bad decisions, it can come from you internally. It can become due to your own Yetzer Hara, because that's your weak point. So Yisrael, my son, at this point of his life, internally likes candy a lot and will take it even though he's not supposed to take it, perhaps. Other things he'll never do, but if his older sister tells him to do something, maybe he'll end up doing it, not because that's his Yetzer Hara, but he gets suckered into it by an external Yetzer Hara. Bad decisions, again, at that free will point, is coming by not using your neshama, by not using your soul, right? By not tapping into it. You may have an urge a certain way. Somebody, that urge can come internally, because that's your own nature or nurture. That urge can come from a friend, it can come from society, it can come from the street, right? Let's say tznius, okay? If you go to certain places, the street people are less tznius, right? If you go to certain, let's say you go to a camp, okay? In Meira, I'm sure Meira has a dress code?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's imagine you go to Camp Ploni. So in Camp Ploni, the girls don't dress tznius. You yourself feel a need to be tznius, but you don't dress tznius in Camp Ploni because of the pressure around you, because of the standards around you. So that's an external Yetzer Hara. If you would be at home, if you would be in your locale, your natural tendency would be to dress tznius, but you go to Camp Ploni, you go visiting Aruba, you know, in Aruba, they're not necessarily dressed so nicely. So externally, you see people around doing it and it affects you. Then your neshama, Sarah, you can respond by saying, no, this is right or wrong. So it could come from your internal or it could come from your external. Is that clear?
So like when you use your neshama to overcome the temptation, then you're using free choice.
Exactly. Again, there's limited time, but part of it is between reality and false choice, because what the way Yetzer Hara does it is he creates a reality. It's between a real world and what the Yetzer Hara builds up as this wonderful thing. If I would only do this, if I would only dress this way, if I would only eat this way, if I only talk about this, I'll be happy. So what you're using your neshama to do is know what's really important, what's really true, what's really correct. And that's how you win with your Yetzer Hara, yes?
So are you like strengthening your Yetzer Hara when you choose the bad choice?
Absolutely. In fact, we'll get to that a little bit later on. It says, Schar Avera is Avera, that the reward of an Avera is another Avera, because the path you take, the choices you make, will lead you to other sins, right? If you put yourself in a certain location, that sin can lead you to many other sins. If you make one choice, you can easily end up making many other negative choices. Same thing for the Tov, right? Schar Mitzvah, the reward of a mitzvah, is a mitzvah. It becomes easier to do a mitzvah if you've done a mitzvah. You become holier if you did a mitzvah. You become more likely to do a mitzvah. And on a divine level, on a metaphysical, on a ruchnis level, you get more siyata d'shmaya if you do a mitzvah to get more mitzvahs. So absolutely. If you make a negative choice, the biggest damage of a negative choice is it creates more negative choices with you. And the same thing by positive, even more so. Okay, any more questions on this topic? Yes, sir.
Why isn't the power of the Yetzer Hara and the power of the Yetzer Tov equal? Like if you just said that the Yetzer Hara creates this whole world and like it tricks you, saying if you speak Lashon Hara and you participate in the conversation, then you'll be awesome, like you'll be accepted. But your Yetzer Tov on the other hand is saying, but like interject, come on, it'll stop the conversation.
So let's go back to the original thing. Okay, let's go Shabbos. Breaking Shabbos and not speaking the whole Shabbos. So those you have no real Yetzer Hara to break Shabbos. You go driving on Shabbos. You have no real Yetzer Tov yet. Maybe you know it's a nice concept, but you would probably associate that with like Rebbetzin Kanievsky or the Chavetz Chaim's wife of only speaking Torah on Shabbos. This is not where you are. At the point of your free choice, you actually have a legitimate free choice. Or you really, the odds are really equal. And we'll see a little bit later on, and we'll touch on that again. But where your decision making is really made, right, you will have free choice. Certainly, this is very important. Sarah Engel asked before about, which I mentioned, that the Nefesh HaChaim, Chaim Volozhin, and the Ramchal say that your neshama is what allows you to make free choice, free will, that God says, Barasi Yetzahara, Talmud says in Kedushin, I created Yetzahara, Barasi Torah Talmud, I created the Torah as its antidote. If you have the medicine, right, you'll be able to fight the Yetzahara. The best medicine for the Yetzahara is Torah, and particularly Musar, right? To study a work of Musar. What Musar does, whether it's a work like The Path of the Just, Mislos Hasharim, whether it's the Chosavos of Ethics to the Heart, whether it's the works of the Chavetz Chaim, what Musar does is two things. It allows us to remind us of what's real, right? What's reality? Because you know what the Yetzahara does? The Yetzahara is compared to a fly. Talmud compares the Yetzahara to a fly. What does a fly do? You ever see a person involved in something really, really important, and all of a sudden, like, a fly starts buzzing there, bzz, bzz. So I've seen, like, adults, like, get on tables and start chasing flies, like, in the middle of a report, and it takes away your attention from what's important. What the Yetzahara does is you lose focus. Like, you could completely lose focus of what's really important. Like, you can speak to people, like, is this really important? Is this what really life's about? Is this what you're supposed to be doing? And if they think about it, no, this is not that important, and this is not what I'm supposed to be acting on. But the Yetzirah blinds a person to that. So the more a person studies Torah or learns Musar, the more successful they'll be. Right? Whether it's in your class through your teachers hearing Musar, whether it's certainly on your own, right? If people take time to study Musar, they empower their Yetzer Tov. They empower themselves to be more successful, not only in being the Yetzirah, but we'll see Yetzirah is, are you kind? Do you not get angry? Unfortunately, as a rabbi, I deal with people. The worst thing in this world is Jews who are not happy. In my mind, the biggest loss in life is to be unhappy. So you have people who are depressed, be it mildly, people who are anxious, right? So that's Yetzahara. I mean, how could it steal your life from rejoicing in life? So if you want to beat out these things, whether it's laziness, whether it's productivity, right? It's not just keeping Torah and mitzvahs. It's our whole demeanor. How do we daven, right? Does the Yetzirah make us feel davening is not that important or boring? Or do we come to davening every day and say, how lucky I am, Shacharis! Fantastic! Like, I'm sure everyone woke up this morning, you know, Shacharis, great, get to thank God, right? I mean, if a person is not, it means that there's some Yetzirah there. Right? Really, that should be natural, right? If a person... did the seniors ever decide where they're going for their trip yet?
Hawaii.
I guess you're still okay. You gotta sell a lot more cookies for that, right? So if you're going, if you end up going, let's pick. I don't like Hawaii. Let's pick Miami Beach. I grew up on Miami Beach, right? We can be at Hawaii, right? Let's say Hawaii. If you go Hawaii, you would be excited, Sarah Mahler, to go to Hawaii. I'm sure you'd be excited, right? You're so excited, right? Because you view that as it's a great thing. Your perception of it is great. So when you have clarity of thought, Torah gives a person clarity. Musar gives a person clarity. When you think this is great, you'll be successful. That's how we get to Tov. The next question is, does Hashem control our thoughts? And there's a very simple answer, no. God does not control our thoughts. We have complete control of our thoughts. However, and in fact, many of the worst averas are thoughts, whether it's thoughts of heresy, thoughts of lewdness, thoughts of evil, thoughts of hurting people, thoughts of hatred, thoughts of depression. We have control of our thoughts. There are, the Svarim could bring down certain thoughts that come into our head, which we're not culpable for, which are from God. But we have the ability to get those thoughts out of our head, right? If we have negative thoughts, right? We have negative thoughts. You see a person, you don't like them. You never met the person, but you don't like the way they look. That's a negative thought. You have to get that thought out of your head. You're in a place where you have a thought which is sinful, negative. So that may not be your fault, but you have to get out of your place. There's actually a remarkable Maharsha. Maharsha was a great, one of the leaders of late 16th century Polish Jewry, one of the Gedolei Hador. There's a pasuk which is so bombastic, which is so unbelievable. It talks about that Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon, his wives led him to do idolatry. Right, we know that Shlomo HaMelech was the wisest of all people. He was one of the greatest people to ever live in this world. He broke some of the Torah's precepts by he married too many wives, which the Torah said kings should not marry too many wives. Right? And some of these wives he had converted from other kingdoms, they converted, in order to make for political reasons. Now, Shlomo HaMelech was a really wise man. He had all kinds of calculations, but the Torah says not to do it. The Torah ultimately says that at some level, he ended up doing idolatry. The Marshal explains, what does it mean he did idolatry? God forbid, chas v'shalom, to think that Shlomo had anything to do with idolatry. But you know what the Marshal says? Shlomo brought ladies into his house who were doing these things. Right? They put ideas into his head. He was culpable for those ideas coming to his head. Means, let's imagine the following thing. Not that any of you girls would do this. Not that me would do it, but I don't know if you get into major trouble. But show me major trouble from God if you would do this. You go Thursday night, school's out, to a club. And there's music, there's a disco playing. You're just going to watch the club. You would, God forbid, partake in any of the activities which are pagan in nature. Okay? What would come to your mind watching this club? Well, if you're a spiritual holy Jew, you'd say, how stupid these people are, how pathetic. But many people would have negative thoughts come into their head. That's what? So whose fault are those negative thoughts that came into your head? If you go to Hawaii, right, and you're in the wrong place in Hawaii, right, there's some places that are fine in Hawaii, right, and all of a sudden you start having fantasies a certain way. Did God put those fantasies into your head? No, the location you chose to put yourself put those fantasies in your head, right? When you listen to a conversation negatively about a person, right? When you listen to music, right? The wrong kinds of music. And all of a sudden you start thinking about things. How do those thoughts come into your head in the first place? Right? When a teenage boy sits there and watches violence, right? Or plays video games, which are violent. And then he starts thinking about karate and smashing someone's head in. Right? Did God put those thoughts in the person's head? No, your actions, your surroundings, put those thoughts into your head. So the basic thing is, no, God definitely does not control our thoughts. A, we always have the ability to change our thoughts. B, very often the thoughts that come into our head are based on our own previous decisions, where we put ourselves, what we expose ourselves to. When you hear great sages say, don't do this, it's not always because you're actually going to do the activity. It's because when you do or listen or partake in certain things, it affects what you think, right? It's going to affect how you think, right? What goes into your head. Ultimately, of course, we have complete free will, what goes into our head. Sometimes, let's say some people are more happy. Some people struggle. Their test in life is to be happy. So they can have depressing thoughts. So the original depressing thought, because that's their challenge, that may not be from them. That's from God. That's their challenge. So they're not liable for that. But if they continue to think about that, that's their own fault. If they focus on that. I know somebody, every time they get into a little tiff, they call me up and they're so negative. It's like the world has just ended. They call me up, they're so upset. And a reaction goes within, and then they build up. One time I went to the shul, I saw a person in the shul like this, talking to himself. Like, he got into a fight with somebody. Like, just like, he's having a conversation with himself. Literally, like, he's all upset. He's playing out a scene, actually, a scene in their mind. This whole conversation, that's their own thought. They're thinking negatively, and they're playing out those thoughts in their head. Could it have been that the original thoughts was not their choice? Yes. But afterwards, to go through a whole scene and getting themselves angry, that's certainly up to them. Someone had a question? Yes, Hannah.
Isn't there a concept that if you have a thought and you don't act on it, then you don't get the vera? But if you have like a mitzvah thought and you don't act on it, then you do get the mitzvah?
So that's a good question. If you think to do a negative event, let's say a Jew's never done their vera. It's only if you've never done it, right? You think to murder somebody. Not that anyone would think to murder somebody. Imagine some Jew thinks to murder somebody. Are they liable for murder? No. But all thoughts which are negative affect your soul, right? If you're thinking about murdering a person, it's lowering your soul. You're damaging. You may not be culpable for murder for doing that, right? But you will be liable. If a Jew, God forbid, ate non-kosher 50 times, and now he's thinking about that cheeseburger, they are liable for thinking about that cheeseburger. That's correct. And same thing about mitzvahs at some level. But it's only if you've done it or haven't done it, and it's only if you haven't done tshuva, if you've done that avera, there's other factors that go into it. But that's the concept is true, right? Yeah?
Yeah.
What about people with
like mental disorders, like schizophrenia. They can't control their thoughts.
So schizophrenic people, without medication, obviously anyone who's schizophrenic needs to take medication. To the extent that they can't control their thoughts, they're like that Down syndrome child, which I mentioned in the beginning. The Torah, technically speaking, are not obligated in the mitzvahs because they don't have free will in that area. Having said that, the schizophrenic people have a lot of points where they do have free will in, if they're medicated. If they're not medicated, it's like anyone else. It's like that's their obligation, is to take medicine. If they choose not to take medication, that's a problem. Or the people around them, it's their obligation to make sure that they take medication. But again, in theory, there'd be no medication. To the extent they have those kind of thoughts, clinical illness, they would not be liable. Okay?
So if they choose not to take the medication, are they liable?
Theoretically, if you have a schizophrenic living in on an island by himself and nobody is around him, and he really doesn't have that choice, and you're right, it would, to the extent he couldn't take the medication, he would not be culpable.
No, but if he chooses.
So again, some schizophrenics are very keenly aware that you need to take the medication. And it's just like you're choosing whether to make a bracha or not. And some, it's like an ill person on a bed who can't put on tefillin. They just can't do it. So it's not really a choice for them. If it depends on whether it's a choice or not. All right, let's pick not a schizophrenic. A person has a mild condition. That's some schizophrenics are like that, and some are not. It depends. But it could be in theory that they have very little culpability, very little obligation because. But people around them who know them are certainly obligated to help them do what's correct. Okay? Any else on this? Okay, next question. I'm going to skip the next one. I'm going to come back to that because the next one was about other people having bechira, which is a little bit complex. So the fourth question, we'll come back to the third question afterwards. If everything is decided on Rosh Hashanah, what happens the rest of the year? Fantastic question, right? Because, you know, I in my show, I push everyone, the whole Elul, Commentary El Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This is it. Yom Kippur, everything's decided, right? So basically, after that, everyone can go home for the rest of the year, come back next Elul because you're done with Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What in the world's going on the rest of the year? So the Talmud says, Rabbi Yossi says in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Tezayin Amud Aleph 16a, that a person is judged on every day. And there's another opinion in the Gemara over there that a person is judged every hour. What does that mean? And in general, if you daven the Rosh Hashanah, why do we daven every day? Right? I mean, right? People in this school, the 12th grade is going to seminary. Did they start seminaries yet, discussions?
Yeah, in the thick of it.
Okay, so seminary, when you think about seminary, this is not a joke. It's like, it will affect the rest of your life. No pressure, okay? What do you think affects the rest of your life? You'll meet your peer groups. I have a brother who's living in Yerushalayim. He's in his fourth year of Kollel, learns in the Mir Yeshiva. His wife, my sister, met in Benos Chava. Okay? My sister was a shadchan for my brother. If she wouldn't have went to Benos Chava, her life could have been different. Right? And my sister not going to Benos Chava, a million things. Where you go to seminary, it could affect who you marry, it could affect your connection to Hashem for the rest of your life and who you and all your future generations. That's a pretty big thing. So let's imagine you're all excited to go to seminary now, and you start davening every day to go to seminary. Well, what difference does it make? It was already decided before Mrs. Lewis went to Israel. Yom Kippur, right? You don't have to daven at all. What? In fact, maybe my decisions won't make such even a difference because it was already decided in Yom Kippur. So it's two things. First of all, you have to understand what's decided in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Well, it's not as simple as you learn as little kids that everything's decided. Not everything is totally decided. The potential of everything is decided, which means the permutations. Everyone know what a permutation is here? The possibilities are decided. The options are decided, right? There's limitless opportunities in the world, but the limits of what could happen the following year, that's decided in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What God says Rosh Hashanah is, certain things He'll say, this is no matter what could happen this year, but many things it will say, this or this or this, 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 this could happen depending on the following things. If you do your hashtalis, right? God could say on Rosh Hashanah, you're going to make $1 million. If you decide not to go to work, then you'll never get that $1 million. Doesn't mean you can't go to work, right? It means if you do what's proper, you'll get $1 million. It doesn't mean you're guaranteed $1 million no matter what you did. God also, and this is what the Gemara says in Brachas, that tefillah is the key. Prayer is the key. Rebbe Hashem very often is geyser, decrees on Rosh Hashanah, a person should get something. So let's imagine, right, God says, you're going to go to this seminary, which will make you a tzaddikus, you'll marry a tzaddik, you'll have great kids, you have great kids, you'll be happy, and you'll get a great parnasah. If you daven for it twice a day, every day, that's where you end up. If you don't daven twice a day, every day, you'll go to seminary B, well, you'll have a mediocre life, and da-da-da, right? I'm not saying, by the way, this is not that that's the reality, but it's possible it is. It's certainly possible it is. It's certainly possible, God says, if you pray the rest of the year, why when you pray for people to be healthy? Let's say pray for other people. I don't want to pray for other people right now. Pray for yourself, right? What difference does it make if it's a sign of Rosh Hashanah? Why pray for yourself the rest of the year to be healthy? Because God can say, you will be healthy if you pray every day. If you say Asher Yotzer with Kavan every day, you'll be healthy. If you don't say it, then you're going to get sick. So what we do the rest of the year, right, it affects what was decreed in Rosh Hashanah. Decreed in Rosh Hashanah is just the potential. It could be that in Rosh Hashanah it was decided a person is going to die, and no matter what you do, it's not going to change. It's also more than possible. God will say, well, if you do so-and-so, you'll live. If you do so-and-so, then people want to get married, right? It's that the potential is disguised on Kippur. But God could say, if you do so-and-so, right, then you'll get married. Right? What does it mean to, what's so-and-so? First of all, to do hashtadlis means doing what's necessary to get any job done, whether it's to make a living, whether it's to get married, whether it's to go to the right seminary, you have to do the proper shots. Proper shots for seminary, since we're, sorry, is to research it, to ask the right questions, to see if it's a good fit. Would you have the right friends there? Would you be happy? Proper shots for marriages, meet shadchanim, right? Dress up nicely, be friendly to people. Right. Proper shots to get a living is go on job interviews, put on a LinkedIn account, whatever you need to do. But beyond that, it could be that even with all your shtalas, it's not going to happen. You got to pray. You got to do things to do it. So Rosh Hashanah, it just gives you the options, right? Rosh Hashanah said you're not going to make more than $500,000, no matter what you do, you're not going to make $1 million. You can daven all day and all night the rest of the year. You will not make $1 million because that was not an option on Rosh Hashanah. You could go for 1 million job interviews and you will not make $1 million. But very often when Hashem says it's not, you have the potential to make $1 million, but you got to do things during the year to get it, right? It depends on your decisions during the year. It depends on, first of all, your actions. Number two, as the Sfarim acknowledge, your prayers, because the key to many things in life is prayers. Or palm. Zatzal, Rosh Hashiva of Torah Vadas, gave a beautiful mashal. He said, talked about an individual, his whole life was impoverished. He was poor. And he looked for making a living. He struggled his whole life. He was never able to do many, 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 many things that he wanted in his life. Many, many, many things that he wanted in his life. And the last day of his life, right, and he's on his deathbed, and he had somebody come to his house. And he starts, you know, kicking around, and he finds that under this guy's house, that his whole life was a treasure, was his treasures, that could have paid for all of this person's bills, that could allow this individual to do all the things they want. And Rav Palm says that's like tefillah. There are people who are supposed to have great things in this world, but if they don't pray for it, even though it goes in Rosh Hashanah, they will not get it. Praying means during the year, right? That's why prayer during the year is so important, because it could be that a person is supposed to have, you know, this thing happen to them. That's what's decreed in Rosh Hashanah. But if they don't pray for it during the year, they may not get it. So, yes, of course, Rosh Hashanah has gezeiros, the limitations or the potential, but what we do the rest of the year is all important. That's why the Gemara says, that Rabbi Yossi says we're judged every day. Okay, any questions on this? Clear? Okay, next question. How do we understand times this where Hashem took away someone's bechira? Example, Paro. Okay, great question. Well, free will is what allows reward and punishment. Free will is what is the purpose of life, because that allows us to be not robots. So how does God take away Paro's free will and other people? So Rambam, over here in Hilchos Tshuva, when talking about doing tshuva and having free will, asks the question about Paro, brings a couple other examples as well. Thank you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, sha'akol nehyeh b'vero. with Rambam says as follows. Rambam's opinion is that you can be so negative if a person does something over and over and over again as a punishment. As a punishment, you can actually lose your free will. That's the opinion of the Rambam, which would be that if a person literally ingrains themselves in such a lifestyle, it's possible to be punished. Rashi said that Hashem took away Paro's free will in order to show miracles. But the Ramban, Nachmanides, gives two answers. Right? Ramban in Shmos Zayin Gimel, he gives two answers. The first is that, like the Rambam, he was punished for his deeds. But the second, his opinion of the Ramban, and also that Kedis Yitzhak was a great Spanish sage, is as follows. If Paro's getting clobbered by Makos, right? If you're saying Dam, Tzvardeya, you have Choshech, do you have free will? Right? So I have a question. Somebody puts a gun to your head and says, do this or else. Right? Do you have free will? What do you think? Someone puts a piece of chocolate in front of you and puts a gun to your head and says, eat the chocolate or I blow your head away. You have free will?
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah, you can choose to not eat and get shot.
You could choose to not eat and get shot. So.
That's still a choice.
Okay, what's your name?
It's not Tehillah.
Leah Landa's daughter?
Why is not there a choice?
Okay, so Tila is technically right. There is a choice, but it's really a weak choice, right? It's not an equal choice, right? It's not an equal choice. Because eating a chocolate is not a big deal. Now, you could raise the stakes and say, put a gun to your head, bow to the idol, it'll kill you, right? But then the stakes are much higher. Paro really had multiple guns. He had like cannons fired all around him. Let the Jewish people go, or we're gonna blow your head off, right? So what do you think? Was that free will? Not really. So what Ramban says is when God strengthened Paro's heart, he made it, it was in order to give him free will, and really in order to give him a choice whether to free the Jewish people, that allowed him to have a real free will. And the interesting thing is that Kedis Yitzchak then says, interestingly enough, you'll always say, see, whenever there's something really negative, there's something really positive. He says, for example, in the time we had a Beis HaMikdash, right? You had idol worship, which is a real reality of big Yetzirah. When the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there's no more Yetzirah for, actually, he says prophecy. When you had prophecy, you had a Yetzirah for idol worship, because prophecy is a great plus, right? It's a great plus. So and in order to give people a free will, there was a big Yetzirah for idolatry. When you had a Beis HaMikdash, you had negative spiritual forces, like shading all kinds of things in this world, to give free will. It always goes, when you have Chafetz Chaim in this world, you have bigger Yetzirah this way. Like Friday night, I always say, Friday night for the Jewish people has so much Kedusha, so much holiness, but for other people, it's a Friday night's the night of sin, right? Whenever you're going to have, in order to equal the scale, make everything equal, you have to have an opposite opportunity to do negativity. Actually, one of the things that Chazal say, it's as the Messianic era goes on, there's no more free will. Why is there no more free will? Because if you see God everywhere, right, there's no choice, right? The reason we have free will today is because it's possible not to see God. But when Mashiach comes, right, there'll be a point where it'd be so obvious what you have to do that you lose your free will, right? So, and then the Mashiach will go 100 to 0 when the Mashiach era comes. Well, the person has free will, which is why we bring down that you're supposed to use our free will today in order that when before Mashiach comes, and we're in the beginning of Mashiach time, in order that we have it when the Mashiach comes. Okay, any other questions on this topic? Yep, I don't
know. It's about Mashiach, but...
Is it related to free will?
Yeah, what's the point of life if there's no free will? Like when Mashiach comes?
It's a great question. So first of all, in the beginning of the Mashiach's time, there you still have free will, but in particular, even when that comes, the example is like, you know, he's given, it's like if you prepare for Yom Tov, could you if you prepare for Shabbos, could you cook on Shabbos? Survey says, no, right? But if you prepare before Shabbos, you can benefit. So your free will is somehow activated if you did before him. But Mashiach really is like an end of time thing. Just like the point of Mashiach is that in this world, you should have God's dominion. So when that point comes, you're right, you lose your free will, and it's no longer the point to choose at the point. It's the point for God's dominion in this world.
That's like forever?
What?
That's forever. You don't have the
fear. That no. Then you're rewarded for your. That's then.
Then that goes on.
What? That no. But so ultimately, Sarah, it's a good question. But ultimately, it's like the world to come. It's just a world to come in this world, which means once you after 120 years, when a person dies, that's forever. You have no more free will. Now the Vilna Gaon on his deathbed. It's a famous story. The Vilna Gaon on his deathbed was crying. Was crying on his deathbed. He literally, a few minutes before his death, he's looking at his tzitzis, and he says, in this world, for putting on tzitzis, you get eternal reward, right? Because the Vilna Gaon, you can imagine his world to come is, you know, every yeshiva in the world today is based on the Vilna Gaon, right? But still, he can't do mitzvahs in that world. The Vilna Gaon gets mitzvahs every second. Actually, me just telling that story right now, I gave the Vilna Gaon a merit in the world to come, right? But he himself can't do anything anymore, right? So, you know, that's forever. Just like that's why you have to take advantage now in your life while you're living, right? What we're doing today is important because you may not have a chance in the future, right? That's why today is all important. Ultimately, there's the point of reward and punishment.
But then the world's like, if you don't have material and you don't have anything, you're just kind of living. I mean, I don't know. After, but then that's forever. You're just not doing it. I mean,
no, so what the world to come is a different, maybe if they have a different Yom Iyun, but very basically, it's not static, the world to come. You're constantly changing the world to come based on your decisions in this world, right? It's not like you get to the world to come, you stay at the station, and you stay the same. But your whole world to come and everything that will happen there will be completely, 100% dependent on what you did in your life in this world, okay? So what you choose in this world will affect your world to come, will affect you in the Messianic era as well. But ultimately, that's the point. It's this world is Olam Hazeh. It's a world of tests, a world of challenges, a world of tribulations, a world, most importantly, of opportunity. It's a great world where you can accomplish a lot, but it's only if you take advantage of it. And that's why a class like this or anything that you're doing is all important because it reminds us that our choices, we're responsible for our decisions. And the responsibility is not short term, it's long term, it's eternal, right? When the Mishnah's Ava says, think about eternal rewards to give that kind of perspective, that what you're going to choose now is going to affect everything in the future, and therefore is all important. Any other thoughts on this? Okay. I'll go back to the other question. If can other people interfere with my Bechira since they have Bechira too? So, the answer is, in theory, no. In theory, the Gemara says in Chulin Daf Zayin, in Adam Noikav Etzbal Malmata, Elam Ken Goizer Atzbal Malmata, a person, nothing happens to a person unless it's Goizer up above, and we make our choices in this world, so no one should be able to affect me. But, which means you have your choices, but, there's a Zohar. It's a remarkable Zohar. The Zohar basically says, that certain things can happen because people choose, right? And it talks about the Zohar by Reuven and Yosef, and Or Chaim brings the Zohar down, that somebody could choose to come after you and kill you, God forbid. Someone could choose to hurt you in some way. And what the Zohar says is at some level that their Bechira could change a Gezerah. Now, what does that mean? So what the Mefarshim explain is as follows. There's two basic approaches, right? Remember one thing, you know, if you meet a person who wants to hurt you, right, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, God himself puts that person in your place. You don't mean anything in this world without God creating that reality. But once that reality is created, there is something, a concept that God sometimes says, you are your judgment this year, I'm giving this person the ability to make a decision whether to help you or hurt you. You understand what I'm saying? The decree is that so-and-so has the ability to help or hurt you. Then, therefore, in that kind of situation, so-and-so's choice will affect you. That itself was a gezeirah from God. But that's one explanation. The other explanation is, this is very serious. I have a question. May I answer it afterwards? Could you kill yourself? Is that up to God? Suicide. What do you think? Could you let her kill yourself? How about this? If you smoke for 20 years and you die of lung cancer, God forbid, a person at 60 years old, were they supposed to die at 60 years old?
Maybe.
Maybe, yeah. Maybe it's not an answer. Maybe it is an answer.
If you have someone who smokes, you can't kill
dogs for 60 years and they don't die at 60, so ultimately, I guess,
they're supposed
it might
to
not be your choice.
They also have people who like, put themselves in
Tamar, you said yes,
sometimes
right?
It's genetics.
You said, so God can say, God can say you're supposed to live this year?
And then you don't die.
Right.
People
so,
smoke for 60 years and
and then
we'll
keep
smoking and
okay, so if you jump off, so Tamar said yes. So if you, a person jumps off a bridge, person goes to the Golden Gate Bridge, does a backflip and dies. Was that the sign of Rosh Hashanah or not?
No.
Well, it depends if they have a.
Now, if you had a healthy person, they got divorced, they were so depressed, they jumped off the bridge.
Yeah.
That was their choice. Was that the sign of Rosh Hashanah?
Potential.
Okay, so very basically, this is actually a serious question. The Gemara says, don't put yourself in dangerous situations. Dangerous situations could be smoking. I remember when I was in Lakewood Yeshiva, the Mashkiach in Lakewood, Ramat Yisrael Salman said as follows. He said, if you smoke, one of two things happen. You either get sick and you die, and you're judged because of that. All the years of your life, or your productivity, right? Or you lose merits. Because the Gemara says that you should never put yourself in dangerous situations. Because if you put yourself in dangerous situations, you're judged at that moment. And the judgment is, should you be saved? Should you be okay? And even if you come out okay, it takes away your merits. Right? So if you drive 90 miles an hour on the 280, that's dangerous. So you've put yourself in a dangerous situation, you could actually lose merits. Even if you don't get to a car accident, nothing happened. You lost the davening you just did. You lost merits. Okay? If you smoke, it could be, as mentioned, you don't die because your DNA, but you've lost merits because you know what? You could die because of that. Even if you don't, and if you die young, God's going to say you lost 20, 30 years of your life. Right? You lost 20, 30 years of your life. You're being judged on the 20 years of life because you killed yourself. Yeah, and there's a Rivash, I don't know, Rashbash actually, who talks about you can elongate your life, you can shorten your life. That's up to you. In fact, it can even go to Rosh Hashanah. You drop off a bridge, you've judged yourself again. Now, it could be at that moment you drop off a bridge, a boat comes under, you fall into the boat, you're saved, right? Because there are possibilities, but you're judged. Hold on one second, tomorrow. And when I was in Bachar and Shar HaTorah, Yeshiva in Queens, Rosh Yeshiva of Zalg Epstein, who was one of the elder sages of America. So I was driving him, I was very close to the Shiva, and there was talking about exercise. So I said, if you don't exercise, is there any ramifications? So of course, he says, it's like anything else. If you don't take care of your body, and because of that, you don't feel as good, you don't have this physical strength to daven, and some people will get sick and get diabetes or all kinds of things, you're culpable. I mean, you took away from your life. You don't eat healthy, right? These things affect you. Of course it does. I mean, you could actually elongate or shorten your life to a certain extent. It's also possible, God says, no matter what you do, you're going to die at a certain age. But there's multiple...
Is your choice?
To kill yourself is your choice, yes. Yes.
But for the person that you said, like, let's say there's a boat that comes save you, that's not, like, what if I...
So there are certain merits. It could be that, and if you're saved, sometimes God has other reasons for saving you, but you lost merits. It comes at a cost. Right, which means, and if you so if you go on a bridge, the Gemara says you go on a bridge, which is a rickety bridge, you could die, right? Or you can be able to get through that bridge, and you lost a lot of merits. You lost a lot of your chosim, right? Maybe that's tomorrow.
But then, everything you do is
like
jump off a bridge, then like,
you're
judged for eating candy bar, then like you're judged for eating candy bar
because
it's not healthy.
You think me? No. So we're talking about. I was just saying lifestyle. I think scientifically, not one candy bar or not exercising one day. We're talking basic general lifestyle. We usually follow the laws of nature, right? So if you smoking, same thing as smoking, right? If you would smoke one cigarette in your whole life, you've done nothing to yourself. You smoke even 20 cigarettes in your whole life. I've never smoked, so I'm not advocating that. But the point is your decisions could affect it. You know, and what we're talking about is the normal. You have to live what's considered the normal rules, right? If you drive 65 miles on a highway, that's considered normal. If you drive a 90, right? Not only is if you get into an accident. Is that much more dangerous? If somebody cuts you off, is that more dangerous? If you get into an accident, the impact at 90 miles an hour is much more dangerous. It doesn't mean to drive 40 miles on the highway because Of course, 40 is safer than 65. It means you're obligated to live what's considered teva in this world, what's considered natural, right? I mean, you know, with eggs, like sometimes they say eggs are good or bad. You know, they say eggs are good, you eat eggs. You don't have to follow, that's the basic. It's not that one candy bar or one, but it is a lifestyle. So if you get used to doing certain things very often, you'll follow that lifestyle. If you used to exercise, you'll get become a person who exercises. If you don't exercise, then you won't, it's not gonna happen, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's not that one choice. Obviously, jumping off a bridge, putting a gun to your head, right, or smoking every day are very different than having candy on Shabbos versus not. You know, it doesn't make that you can't equate the two.
But what about like individual decisions? Like, what if someone like needs you to?
What time is
that, by the way? We have all the time. We can
accommodate everything. What time is it now?
It's 10:20.
Okay, so let's, okay. You got it.
So, like, what if, like, I don't know, like, soccer decoration, you're helping post soccer decoration, you're standing on, like, a rickety ladder. Like, not, like, you're not in danger of, like, hurting yourself at any time.
No, you should not.
But, like, anyone putting yourself in danger at all, anyways, causes?
Of course, absolutely. Whenever you put yourself in danger, judge. So this one, I'll actually just to connect, and I'll get to handle this question. When a person comes after you with a knife, right, that person has put you in a moment of judgment. It's like you walk on a rickety bridge, and you're judged based on that, right? I don't have the time sense now, but by the way, if you speak Lashon Hara, you also will put yourself in a new judgment during the year. The best way to experience Yom Kippur again is to speak Lashon Hara, right? The best way to go into Yom Kippur again during the year is speak Lashon Hara, because you will be judged at that moment on do you really deserve what you're getting. So that happened. I'm sure you discussed that with other classes, but that's also interesting. Yeah, Hannah. So they'll have choice when they're locked up. What are they going to do then, right? How are they going to think? What they're going to do?
They don't have free choices.
They have different choices. Right? They have just different choices. They'll have choice. Just different choices. Okay, last question on this, and then I'm going to go further. Go, Sarah.
Some people really just don't have a choice. You live your life within all the guidelines and all the norms, and one day you get an illness that you die of within a month, or some crazy guy shoots you. Or who knows? Like, there are so many things that could go wrong, and you have no choice in the matter.
So, again, all these questions are all important. That maybe at that moment you had no choice, but it could have been had you daven better in Rosh Hashanah. I'll tell you, the Brisker Rav, I even saying this, I think is so hard to believe. But the Brisker Rav said that had the Jews daven better before the Holocaust would have never happened. Okay. I mean, what that means is beyond me. But what the concept is beforehand, you may have had choice. You're correct. There are certain illnesses that no matter what you did, that's meant to happen. That's meant to happen. And for whatever reasons, because, you know, there are things which affect your individual soul. There are more meta issues. Like, there are things that your life will can affect a million other people's lives, right? There are things that will go way beyond things, right? Which we don't have, we can't, you know, why bad things happen to good people, that's also a different topic. All these are all very, it hits on all these things. You're right, there's sometimes, at that point you had no choice, it could be you never had a choice. But it's also possible that had you made other decisions, had you prayed differently, had you acted differently, that would have never happened.
What about like the great Rebbeim, who was it that died of ALS?
Of who?
ALS. Lou Gehrig's disease? There was some great Rav, and he dedicated his entire life to davening and learning Torah, and I'm sure he did everything right.
So it's possible, right? It's possible that there's probably, in that case, it's possible that was Minas Shemayim, that was his test and challenge, and his choice how to deal with that. Doesn't mean... Wait, listen, I have mild asthma. Like, it gets me ahead. And that's not a choice. I have to deal with that, right? This person, his choice is how to deal with that situation given. Right? There are people who are going to have short lives and people who have longer lives. You're always, choice is what you're, hold the rest of this question. The next topic, right? What is a gezeira and does it limit our bechira? Okay? So, as mentioned, the Gemara says, "Hakol b'Yishmaim chos b'Yishmaim." Everything comes from heaven except from Yerushalayim. The other Gemaras say that everything comes from heaven except from, you know, this or that, cold or fierce. So Rashi says in Brachas, let me put this down over here, that Hakol Ba'al Yadim Ba'al Kodesh Baruch Hu could go in Aruch or Katsu, whether you're tall or short. Do you have a choice to be tall or short? Very little choice. Obviously, you know, you don't need to drink your milk when you're younger, it'll have an effect, but the potential, I have news for you know, Tamar Gardenberg's parents are tall, right? So she's not going to be, you know, 4'4". It's not going to happen in her family. You know, 4'4" people in your family? Right? Not enough, right? There's DNA, there's all kinds of other things, right? Intelligence, all kinds of things are decided in heaven. But ultimately, Rashi says, because everything is placed before a person is decreed by Hashem, for instance, whether a person is tall or short, poor or rich, smart, dull, light or dark, right? Skin color. But whether a person is righteous or evil is not decreed by heaven, but is entrusted in the village of choice. He has two paths in front of him, and he just chooses the fear of heaven. That's what Rashi says. There's another Gemara in Nida. This is what the Gemara says. So there's a malach that goes over every baby that's born. He says, Kadosh Baruch Hu, this drop, when he's got a baby, should be strong or weak, chacham or tipish, intelligent or foolish, asher, rich or poor, rasha or tzaddik. Doesn't say. Why the Gemara does not say? Because that's up to the child. So the malach says, what should this kid have? Right? So the way, and I can quote 50 sources, but the time is very limited here. We're all given a nature, we're all given a nurture. Nobody here chose their parents, right? Hashem gives us certain parents. And some people's parents have certain perfections and certain imperfections, right? Most people's parents are perfect. That's what you're supposed to think, okay? That's actually cute, right? But, you know, I was once dealing with someone in a shidduch, because my parents told me to do this. And I really like to do it. It says, God gave you your parents too. The same God is going to give you your shidduch. Picked your parents for you. Take them into account. Right? Your parents, right, are part of you, who you are. They're given. Obviously, you have to make your own free will. Certainly, if it's a conflict with Torah comes first. But who your parents are, right? What your IQ is, your physical health. There are certain people who are born with diabetes, you know, from the time of birth. Some people have allergies, right? You didn't choose allergies. The Gemara then says a remarkable thing afterwards. And then I'm going to flip around to all this. The Gemara says, I think I wrote this down. Maybe not. Oh, yes, I did have it. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Haimandim Ma'adim Yagav, a person can be born under Madim, which is this mazel of red. He can be either an umna, which is a doctor, a ganav, a thief, tavcha, or a butcher, or a moel, right? Or even a moel. It's a good thing your father chose to be a moel, not a murderer or a thief, right? Or anything else like that, right? So what does that mean? This is very important. There are certain personality characteristics that are ingrained, okay? When we talk about gezeiros and free will, there's certain things that God gives us which are immutable, which cannot be changed. Shepherd Falson, I don't see her, but I see her hair. So I see her from the back. Did you choose your color of your hair? Are you sure it wasn't supposed to be black? Now, technically, Shifra could go ahead and dye her hair, but that wouldn't be her real hair, right? Your eye color. Did anyone choose their eye color here? No. There are certain things you don't choose. That's given by God, right? Your nature and your nurture, that's given by God. Your parents, your physical health very often, now you can eat your chocolate bars and exercise, and you can affect it somewhat, but guess what? There are people who can, you know, have struggles with weight because that's their personal challenge. There's certain things that are ingrained. That's our nature and our nurture, right? Certainly somebody who grew up in Venezuela, their starting point on certain things would be very different than a girl who grew up in San Jose or Palo Alto or San Francisco or Oakland, right? Because, you know, at the end of the day, that's their nurture. So certain things we don't choose, right? None of you chose your parents. None of you chose your hair color. You could maybe in the future change it. But you didn't choose your IQ. You didn't choose your physical health. Sometimes you don't choose if a guy decides to hit you with a car, God forbid, or if you have who your teacher, do they get to choose? The teachers are limited, right? And even the choices are limited to the choices, right? You can't pick things that don't exist. So where is free will? Free will is what you do with what you're dealt with, right? With your parents, and your background, and your DNA, and your personality. You know, there's a remarkable Rav Hirsch. Hirsch says in last week's Parsha, again, you should educate a child according to its way, because when they get older, they won't leave it. Says Rav Hirsch, Yitzhak made a mistake by Esav. That's what he says. You can't break an Esav. You have to nurture an Esav, which means as follows. He says that a parent has to know his kid. And forgetting a parent, for ourselves, we have to know ourselves. Some people are outgoing. Some people are more introverted. Some people are very dynamic. And some people are speakers. Some people are not speakers. Some people are friendly and warm. You know, I remember when I was a bachur, going back to Zelig Epstein, I was talking about who I wanted to marry. I was dating at the time. And I said, you know, this is not my wife, Davidson. I said, I was dating a girl, but she doesn't seem like the kind of girl who's going to cry over the candles as a kid. You know, it's like, I imagine myself marrying a girl who would cry over the candles on Friday night. He looks at me, he's like, crying over the candles? He says, there are girls who are much, that's not their teva, that's not their nature. That's a nice thing, by the way. It's nice to be able to daven over the candles and cry for your children, but there's a certain thing called teva. Some people cry easily, or something that's more difficult. Some people are natural in certain ways. Character traits you could change. That's up to your free will. Personality traits you cannot change.
What's the difference?
It's like Gemara says, a person who's born red, you're right. You have a lot of people have a lot of energy. You have to tap that energy in. You can't crush that energy. If you crush the energy, right? Let's talk about Lashon Hara, okay? If you are a talkative person, right? If you say, you know, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara, I won't talk at all. You will not be successful. You have to take who you are and utilize your personality, because that's how you'll be successful with your personality, right? If you try, when you're going to pick a career, right? If you love math and you're good at math, you'll be good at math. If you hate math and you're not good at math, you become a mathematician. No matter what you do, you will not be successful, right? You got to use your natural aptitudes. You gotta use your natural strengths. That's called personality. That's what you're given from God. That's an indicator of what you're supposed to do in this world, who you're supposed to be. That you cannot change. Character traits you can influence, right? Character is, you know, getting angry or reacting in anger or not. So some people have natural inclinations, but whether you're haughty or not, that you can change. Whether you have a lot high energy or low energy, whether you're quiet or talkative, right? Whether you know whether you love chocolate or you hate chocolate. I mean, if you love chocolate, you have to deal with it. You love chocolate, so you say, you know what, I'll have chocolate this time. That's who you are. So when you say the gezerah, God's gezerah is who your parents are, what you'll do. The question is what you'll do with it. That's what bechira is. Bechira is what are you going to do, you know, with what you're given. The tendency of people is to blame their situations. They blame, well, my parents made me angry, or my parents made me this. I was raised this way. I was taught this way. Our free will is to deal with the things we're given. Some people have great physical health. Some people struggle with physical health. Some people are naturally, they don't have a weight issue, and some people have weight issues. Some people really get studied, some people don't. But that's how you'll deal with all of these things. That's everyone's personal challenges, and with the free will is what we're going to do with the cards, the deck of cards were drawn by God. God picked each one of us with individual purposes, individual focuses, right? And he allows us to be successful by utilizing and using those individual focuses as well, right? That's our flaw. Time's getting late, so we'll end in a minute. But, you know, we are, each one of us have the ability to use all of our natural talents, all of our natural things. That's given by God, our parents, our background, our schooling. The fact that you went to Meiro will affect the rest of your life for the positive, right? But that's your starting point for all of your other decisions. I want to just end here, and I'll take us a few last questions with Nichtam Liao. If you came this morning just for this, it was really worthwhile to hear this one paragraph of what Rav Dessler says. You should remember this paragraph for the rest of your life. Because if you really ponder, cogitate, contemplate, ruminate, think about this, right, it should change life. And then I mentioned in the beginning about Musar, that it gives a person clarity, right? If you want to know the power of our decisions, listen to this power. is what it says. This is in Mechtam El Chilik Aleph. It's daf. It's page 115. Okay. The kol bechir shabaychir adam. Every choice that a person makes, aysereishem, has an effect. B'chol matzavol l'chol yamei chayav, will affect every other thing that you do the rest of your life. Now, it may be very minor, maybe a little ripple and not a wave. There are certain decisions which are major decisions, like who you marry, which school you go to, what job, right, where you live. Those could be major. There are certain decisions every day, whether you daven with kavana, whether you say a bracha with kavana, it will affect the rest of your life. It may not be to the extent of the other things, but it will affect your eternity. Because that's going to create a ripple for the rest of your life. Some things have a minor effect. Some things have a major effect. Right? I deal with people whom their marriage will affect the rest of life for the good and the bad. There are people who want to become more religious and their spouse doesn't want them to. The people who want to be less religious will probably want their spouse to be more religious. The people who want to move here, people who want to go to a seminary, they choose a seminary for the wrong reasons. They choose a seminary for the absolute wrong reasons. Not because, listen, it's not a question of it's comfortable. You have to pick a seminary where you're comfortable. It's at your level. But you can pick a seminary for the wrong reasons. And that will affect the rest of your life. Now, is it possible to tshuva and change? Yeah, of course. But you put yourself on a path, right? You take, if you could have been a doctor and you went to law school, right? Well, that option may be gone from you. So there are big things and there are small things. The small things is, right, whether you listen to me this morning or you listen to your teachers this afternoon will affect the rest of your life. In Bra'at Vim Harbe, some things have major effects, some things have minor effects. In Lataiv, if for the good or for the really good, which means some things are not for that good. V'lorakbo, but it won't only affect you. Elaba Asher Yas L'chinach Bonav, who you are, the level you are, that will affect your children. What you do in your life, one day it's going to affect what your children are. It will have a trickle effect till the end of time. You create your reality. How you choose, whether you make, whether it's how you make a bracha, whether you daven, and certainly the big decisions in your life, it's going to affect all of your surroundings. Affect all of your future children's surroundings, all your future generations. We are being affected by decisions that our ancestors made 1,000 years ago. Right, which is why how Zuchus Ovus comes into it, which we don't have time to discuss today. Atzayv Kol Adairus. B'Ktsara, you have to know, in short, Kol B'Chira Oyser Hashem. All of our choices have an effect. Ha Oyser Hashem. B'Kol Am Kula. B'Kol Asher Yistayv Min Arash Hazeh. And everything that's surrounding, Akula Machrai, and we're responsible. Right? We're responsible. You know, this year in Parsh Bereishis, I said over in the shul, in Amachad, as the Torah says, Bereishis Bara, it says, Na'as Adam, let us make man. So it says, the Baal Shem says, what do you mean let us make man? That Hashem says to us, we together make who we are. We're responsible for ourselves, we're responsible for the world around us. Right? We have a Torah responsibility. Our decisions make who we will be in this world, will make our children, our grandchildren. Atzov Kodos, if somebody in this room does an act, it will affect everyone else in this room. We're responsible. What free will says is responsibility. That's why the Rambam brings free will in Hilchos Tshuva. Because we have free will makes responsible. That's where there's reward and punishment. Every single person, each one of us, with every choice you make, says Rav Dasso, you should be flabbergasted. When you really think about this, when you really think, you know, One of the things that's a challenge for us to do is to think, really to digest. Most of us, right, we enjoy not thinking. You know, we like talking to our friends, listening to music, you know, doing some kind of, social media, or, you know, reading. But when you really think, when you really would think that every decision we do, right, has eternal effects, right, will ripple to the end of time, to our children, to our grandchildren, the people around us. How great is the reward of choosing correctly? How great is it being v'charta v'chayim to choose correctly? And so what life, it's eternal life. How serious, how responsible we have to be if we choose incorrectly. How powerful is choice? As Hashem tells us, we have a choice of life and death, eternal life and death. Right, and it's not only the big choices; it's the small choices that we make every day. I apologize; I didn't get to do everything here. And all very good questions. Maybe a different time. But I'll take any last questions, and then I literally have to run out. Anything that's still bothering, tickling, yes.
If every situation you're in is like the best for you, then how could you choose a bad situation?
Isn't that one of the questions here?
Yes.
Very briefly, that's not true. Every opportunity, every challenge has an opportunity for you. You can take that opportunity or not. Your free will is to take that situation and utilize it. And by the way, that opportunity could be sickness, God forbid. It could be that by being sick, you could become a greater person, right? And how you'll react to it. It just means that there's nothing that's given by God that's not for your best, whether it's pleasurable or not. We say in the new year, it should be Shana Tova Matuka, it should be good and sweet. It's always good. You want it to be sweet. But the good means it's good for you if you utilize it correctly. You can choose incorrectly. You have free will to do it, right? You can have a situation which you could take and become a wonderful eternally, or not take it. And it's not true. When we say everything's for the best, it means every situation's for your best if you choose correctly. If you choose incorrectly, it's certainly not for your best, right? If it's certainly not for your best, okay? Anything else? That's it. I want you to learn a bracha. You should be successful the rest of the year. You should have a tzlacha in your studies. You should choose correctly, and Hashem should lead you all on the right paths. Really, thank you very much for inviting me today.
Thank you.